morning. Sorry, I can't open my Bible and have a mic in my hand at the same time. I lack coordination. Almost there. So we're looking at Amos chapter 7 today, verses 10 through 17. We've just seen the passage itself. And the title for today is The Counterfeit and the Called. I don't know, after doing Romans 1, Romans 2, and now this, I feel like I always get the harsh passages. Let's be honest, this is not exactly a hyper-encouraging passage. A lot of really hard things are said here, and I think it's important to remember the context of this. Last week, we looked at the first half of this chapter, and in the first half, we had the mercy of God and the grace of God, and we saw that where time and time again, the children of Israel and the leadership of that nation had the opportunity to repent. And we have to keep that in context. Otherwise, this sounds really harsh, and it doesn't accurately reflect the character of God. The Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish. And so he gives us ample opportunity to turn to him and to follow him. And we have to remember that, because that puts this in context. And so this is an important thing for us to remember. This, of course, when we look at this passage, it deals with one of the religious leaders of Israel. And it therefore gives us a picture of how we can see leadership in the light of the church today and what it tells us. And I'm not going to lie, it's a warning. This is not meant to be encouraging. It's meant to be a warning. And we should take it as such. Those of us who have any opportunity to lead, those who may have an opportunity to lead and to serve, and even for us, just as individuals, as we think of what it is that God expects from us. And that's an important thing. As we work through, we begin, and I mean, the first thing we find out, it's basically three sections. We have Amaziah complaining to the king, Amaziah taking a run at Amos, and then Amos responding. So when we begin, we start with Amaziah. He is the priest of Bethel. So it's important to understand who he is. He's a counterfeit priest. I like the term flunky. I think it fits. What we find is that if we were to look at these two passages here from 1 Kings, chapters 12 and chapter 13, The things that we find out is that when Israel split from Judah, one of the things that the king was worried about was the loyalty of the people, because the place that was established to worship was Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, of course, was not in Israel, in the nation of Israel at this point. It was in Judah. And if the people were going down to Israel, then likely they would still maintain some form of allegiance. And so the king decided, for the sake of politics, the best thing to do was to set up his own holy places and his own form of worship. And so Jeroboam, we find, appoints his own priests. But he also appoints priests who are not just going to talk about, you know, the Jewish sacrifices and following God. There are also other gods that he includes in this. And so the people are led away from God. And that's a key when it comes to how we view leadership and those who lead us. Because counterfeit leaders lead the people away from God. And of course, they're political in this case. Amaziah was appointed by a king, not by God. If you know the law, the law of Moses, you also know that all priests are supposed to be from Levi. Yet, this is not the case necessarily for the priests in Israel at this time. They weren't all from Levi. And the second part shows us that despite being warned, he continues this practice. And so we also see that he stubbornly follows this approach, this wrong approach, rather than following what God dictates. The interesting detail about Amaziah is you'll notice he never mentions God, weird, considering he's supposedly a priest of God. He never mentions God. He mentions continually the sovereignty of the king. He knows which side his bread's buttered on, and therefore he follows that. And that tells us then that he is a counterfeit priest. And that gives us that context. And again, remember the things that are the focus of this. One, that he is one who leads the people away from God. That is probably the most important thing that we have to understand from this. So when we look at what he says, you know, he's conspiring against you. This is what he says. Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. Which is basically exactly what Amos has said. But he says, Amos says it. He doesn't say God says it, but a prophet is sent by God, called by God, given a message directly from God. Prophets constantly say, thus says the Lord. Or if you like your King James, thus saith the Lord. Sounds so official. But that's what it is. These are not Amos's words. These are God's words. And Amaziah says, you can almost hear the whine in his voice, really. You know, he's saying all these nasty things about you, boss. He's not talking to God either. He's saying that this is treason, you know, because God isn't the one who's saying this according to him. It's Amos who says it. That's where his loyalties lie. They lie with the king. He's a political leader. He's tied to this world and the power of this world, not to God. So his position is counterfeit. His motivations are wrong. His loyalties are wrong. His perspective is skewed. And the result of all of this is that he draws people away from God. And much like the Pharisees and the priests that we see in the Gospels, he's driven by the desire to keep his power too. And that's why he constantly refers to the power of the king, because as long as the king's around, he gets to keep his position too. So we know he's a counterfeit leader. Well, this is what shows us that he's a counterfeit leader. This is how we see these things. He's not called by God. Right? The counterfeit and the called. That's what we're talking about today. But he's not called by God. He's appointed by a king. He's tied to the world of power and politics. He cares more about those things than he does at all about God, as this passage makes so clear. He holds the position without conforming to the requirements. If you were to look in through the law of Moses, you would see all of the requirements for a priest. There are a lot of them. But he doesn't seem to care about that. But ultimately, the key is he leads the people away from God. He is the picture of everything a counterfeit leader is. This is what we find. And I think we can safely say that when we look at the world around us, there are a lot of counterfeit leaders. I would say the church is in the trouble that it is because too many people are interested in what the world thinks of us and missing the whole point of what it is to be called out of the world. So what does a church leader look like? If we're going to tie this to the church, then we should look at what a church leader looks like. Now, I'm not going to read the whole passage. It's long. The passage could be done in two full messages easily with loads left over for later. So I'm going to give you a brief overview, but 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 13, gives us the qualifications for a spiritual leader and the qualifications for one who is a practical leader. A deacon is the term that's used in most translations. Notice what we see. Moral behavior. Oh, there's a good one. Not selfish in motivation. I think Amaziah is done. Respected in the community. In other words, this person has a reputation for being someone who is upright, honest, respected, someone who has integrity. That's what we're seeing. And a mature believer. The actual translation, or the actual passage says, not a novice. Because to lead, one must have a knowledge of the word, a knowledge of God. And for very very important positions, you want somebody who has that maturity, who walks closely to God. That's what the Bible tells us. Now, you can become mature quickly. It's not a time thing, but a dedication thing. And then the one thing that applies to spiritual leaders as opposed to practical leaders, the only real kind of difference between the two passages is the qualification of able to teach. So those who are spiritual leaders, of course, obviously need to be able to teach the word of God in a way that people will understand so that they can then follow it. So what should we do? I think we've heard this a little bit. We should pray for our leaders. This is so, so important because we see that the world will challenge those who are there to lead us, those whom God has called to lead us. So we need to pray for them, that they will stay strong. We need to pray for them that God will lead them, that they will submit continually to him. That's so, so important. The sad truth is that everybody can't wait to find out the next person who's going to fall. And for years and years and years, we constantly see people who are built up and then people who are dragged down. The higher you stand, the farther you fall. And the more visible you are, the more damaging a fall can be. And that is why we must pray for our leaders. We should also seek to be qualified. That's important. We should try to follow God in such a way that we are qualified for leadership so that God can use us in a role that he will call us to. That is key for what we need to be able to do. So as we move to the next section, we see Amaziah's attack on Amos. He is really upset. The first word in this passage is one that refers back. It says, then, okay, so we hear what we talked about last week, the plumb line, right? God judging. And then Amaziah attacks. And so it's quite likely that this was actually also about the plumb line as well. He even mentions some of the wording that comes in that. We see it as proof that he is a counterfeit leader. Look at what he says to him. He says, get lost. Paraphrase. He says, go find your bread elsewhere. He just sees Amos as, I guess, a professional prophet, one who is there to make his money and to get what he needs out of being a prophet. Which is why, of course, Amos answers the way he does. He is a counterfeit because of this. He doesn't even understand the truth about Amos. So Amos will set him straight in his answer. His wrong, trying to silence the prophet of God. In other words, trying to silence the word of God. This is a key thing. If you want to understand a counterfeit leader, one who is trying to lead people astray, if people are going against what the Bible says, they're not true leaders because they are leading people away from what God says. I'm really thankful that we're in a place that is so focused on the truth of God's word. And so we have to understand when we hear people trying to lead us away from what the Bible says. That, again, is key. That's how it's done. How are people led away? They're led away because they're not led to the scriptures, to the Bible, to where God tells us the truth. That word's bandied around a lot, but the simple fact is the truth is a reflection of reality. People who say there's no truth or truth is relative have no concept of what they're talking about. Sounds a little ungracious, but unfortunately it's true. So let's just put that out there. There's a lot of people who play with words, but the simple fact of the matter is God's word is true. That is what we need to understand. Because God's values are not the world's values. If we are conforming to the priorities of the world, we're not conforming to the values of God. 1 John lists the world as one of the three main enemies of the Christian. I didn't pick a religious leader here, but this statement, I think, says almost everything that we need to know. Our prime minister, and this is not an attack on him as a person, but rather on what he says, he was quoted when there was some stuff going on in the Peel District School Board regarding somebody asking for footage of quote-unquote hate speech being spewed during a prayer time. It was an attack on Muslims, and he says this. He says, "We, of course, need to continue to work to ensure that everyone understands that respecting their neighbors, that moving beyond mere tolerance towards acceptance and friendship is the path that Canada needs to continue on." This is a brilliant piece of rhetoric. One of the things that we talk about in my classes is the way that the word tolerance has been redefined. Except he actually uses, believe it or not, he uses tolerance properly here, and then says we can't have just that. He says tolerance. So tolerance is disagreement without attack. I show tolerance when I disagree with someone, but do not attack the person for that principle or idea or value or whatever it happens to be. I once thought there was one thing that Voltaire said that I agreed with. Turns out it was not actually a quotation from Voltaire. So apparently I disagree with nothing that he with nothing he said, or I agree with nothing he said. He was quoted supposedly as saying, "I disagree with everything you said, but will fight to the death for your right to say it." See, that's tolerance. What he's saying is this. Notice he says friendship and acceptance are together. He says friendship can only come if you accept. In other words, we can't accept someone without accepting what people's values are. In other words, all our values are equally true. Normally what I say to my students at this point is, did anybody hear that? Somebody took logic, put her on her knees, and double-tapped her to the back of the head. Because there's no logic in that statement. Everything is equally true, including things that contradict one another. But you see, this is the rhetoric we hear. This is not what God says. Romans 1:32 gives us what God says. And it's that last thing. Knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. The context of the passage is a little bit different. It's dealing directly with sin. But the idea here is that those people who are leaders are not just doing things they shouldn't do. They're also approving what other people do that's wrong. And ultimately, as a leader, telling us that we too must accept other people's ideas. Disagreement is now seen as bad. That's what we find. So as we continue then, what does this tell us about what we need to know? This is a great passage. It's the Lord himself speaking. He says this, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." So if we seek to follow God, if we seek to follow what Jesus says, notice he doesn't say the world will love you and accept you and think that you're wonderful people. No, the world will hate you. If you want to understand what hate means, look at what the world chose to do to Christ. That's hate. That's what we see. He says, if you follow me, the world will hate you. If you follow my principles, the world will hate you, because I called you out of the world. We are not to be the same as the world, because God's values are not the world's values. He says, they do not know him who sent me. The world is against God. They don't know God. If we know God, we should not be like the world. It's as simple as that. Paul writes that anyone who seeks to serve God will suffer persecution. And that's what we find. So if we apply God's standards, this is what we should do. We must apply or stand on the principles the Bible teaches us. which will lead to rejection because people don't like what the Bible says. They think that Jesus was a great moral teacher, except they think that all of his morals were essentially wrong. Religious leaders can be part of the world. That's something that we have to remember. Anybody who follows the principles of the world is following the world, not the principles of God. To understand that, our responsibility then is to know when we are being led away from the world, from the Word of God and towards the world. Great incentive to have a more clear understanding of the Bible so that we can know. Because ultimately, we won't stand before God and say, well, you know, my pastor or my whatever spiritual leader said this, and I just followed him. We are responsible. There's a great verse in 2 Timothy that says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. And the qualification for this is rightly dividing the word of truth. That's 2 Timothy 2:15. How do we please God? We know his word. And we know it properly. So, Amos replies to Amaziah. He begins with essentially what he isn't, or what he was, but he starts actually with what he isn't, because he's not a priest. He was a farmer and a rancher. That passage tells us that he had herds, that he had crops, and so he is a farmer and a rancher, and a probably fairly sizable little business he had there, but he's also a prophet. He says, I was called by God. You get the feeling he wasn't exactly excited about that call. I mean, he'd have to step away from his business to do what God wants him to do, but he did it. He answered the call. And that tells us something. Reminds me of Paul. Now, most of us don't get called like Paul did in Acts 9. You know, struck down on the road, going blind, having somebody come and heal you. And Jesus speaking directly to you out loud. But that's what happened. Paul, who was known as Saul at the time, and if Acts 9, 1 to 22 is the full story, I love how it's put, he was breathing out threats. I mean, he hated Christians. He was at the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr. He hates Christians. And yet Jesus spoke to him directly. I mean, this is a very clear call. Okay, no mistaking this. He identifies himself. And of course, we notice that Ananias, who heals him, heard the call. And I mean, his response is lovely. He's sort of like, Lord, you know who this dude is, right? Okay. And so Paul acted on the call. We find he immediately goes out and starts preaching Christ. I love that. Now, of course, he is someone who has studied the scriptures extensively. We know that. He is a true scholar, but he never really understood the truth of what the Bible that they had at the time, the scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, were pointing to. So what does that tell us? Well, we must answer God's call. If God calls you, answer. It's as simple as that. The first call that he gives us is the call of the scriptures, or the call of the gospel, I should say. It's a general call to every person. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. God calls everyone to believe that Jesus is God and that he died and rose again for us. When you place your trust in Christ, you are saved. You can't serve God if you haven't already answered that call. God won't call you to anything else if you haven't answered the call of the gospel. Now, you may feel unqualified. Goodness knows most of us pretty much do. And I love Moses in chapters 3 and the first half of 4. Okay, chapter and a half, he says no to God 5 times. Okay, you know, Moses standing up to Pharaoh, you know, leading the people, all that great stuff. 5 times he says no. I mean, the man is standing in front of a burning bush, hearing the voice of God, and he says no 5 times. It finishes with God essentially getting a little miffed. Okay, technically it's, God is angry, it says. So we need to answer the call. Isaiah kind of got a little bit better of an answer. In Isaiah 6:8, it says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah answers simply, "Here am I, send me." So what does this tell us? Well, it tells us some really important things. I think one of the keys is this. God, I like that. I stole that. I can't remember from where, but I took it from somebody else, but it's good. God does not call the equipped. He equips the called. If God calls you, he'll make sure that you know how to do this. Okay? So you may not feel like you're ready, but you know what? God's going to equip you. That's how the Holy Spirit works. And so when we look at this, this is what we have to remember. He will aid and support those he calls. If you're already a leader, remember that. There's an encouragement. So as we look at what Amos now does as a response, this is what he says. He says, "You say this, do not prophesy against Israel, do not spout against the house of Jacob." Quite a difference to what is said in verse 15. Sorry, I keep moving the mic. He says, right, God says, "Go speak to my people Israel." Amaziah is all about politics and all of that stuff. And he says, "No, don't talk. Get out of here." And so as we see that, he diminishes that, and yet God is calling to his people Israel. God doesn't send a prophet and say, and when God sends prophets, or prophets, we'll say prophets, he doesn't just show up and say, "By the way, you're all damned at this point." He starts by saying, "Come back." And we've seen this already in Amos. And it tells us something as he talks about it even here again. It tells us that we, when we are falling away, when we aren't walking with Christ, we can come back as Christians. See, it's not like God saves us and then, you know, kicks us to the curb the first time we make a mistake. We went through that this morning as we went through that time of confession and repentance. God waits for us to come back. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So how do we deal with the people who try to silence the gospel? This is great. The apostles are beaten and told, "We told you not to preach the gospel. We told you not to preach Christ." And so they leave. And the apostles are basically super happy that, you know, God deemed them worthy to suffer. That sounds different than us sometimes, doesn't it? And then they immediately go out and daily they're in the temple preaching Jesus as Christ. I mean, this is both a great example of the response, and it tells us exactly what we need to do, doesn't it? We must obey God. Peter, in the passage before that, when they're first told, he just says, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Now, to put this in contrast, this is when authorities directly contradict God. Okay? It doesn't mean that this is, you know, open revolt all the time. This is what we have to understand. And we still have to pray for our for those who are in authority over us. Remember that that's something that the Bible teaches us. And it's so, so important. So we finish with the judgment of Amaziah. It's not fun. It speaks to both the man and his position. We see that it's part of what he's done as a leader. And so individually, he doesn't match up to how God measures him through the plumb line. And God sends this. Why? He's had every opportunity to repent, and still, he doesn't. So we finish with this lovely, encouraging thought in James 3:1. "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." There's a reason to be quaking every time you stand in front of somebody and teach. Not because we should be saying no to God, but because we must understand that those who lead answer to God in a more strict way than those who are not leading. Pray for our leaders. I mean, it's a caution to anyone who would lead to understand that our motives must be right. Our reasoning, our approach, and most importantly, our devotion to the Bible must be right. But this is so important for us to remember too, to pray for those who lead. And so, sorry, my notes just actually stopped working. As we finish then, let's leave it here. That's what this passage is. It's a caution to those who lead. It says to us, be careful. It doesn't say don't answer the call. Amos answered the call. But we must be cautious. But we must be open to the call. We must obey God. And we have to pray for our leaders. Because it is a tremendous responsibility. And let's just close now in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the truth in your word. And so right now we're going to follow what it teaches us, and we're going to pray for our leaders. We think of Peter and Adam and the wardens and those who lead in youth and in Sunday school and in any kind of ministry or any teaching, and we pray for them that you would support them and encourage them and guide them, that they may lead us to you. And we pray that we will be supportive and that we will pray. And as always, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.